at it, as we read it again, as we think about it, as we open ourselves, I pray, to your Holy Spirit, or as your Holy Spirit opens us up to you. Please hear our prayer, speak to us your love and goodness, we pray in Jesus' name, and be with Matt as he brings this word to us for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. And happy New Year, everyone. So one of the questions that comes up around this time of year in conversation is how you're feeling about the year ahead. So how are you feeling about 2022? I didn't expect an answer. There are other questions that people ask, you know, about holidays and things like that. They're completely irrelevant at the moment. Don't go anywhere. But we're interested in feelings, aren't we, at this time of year? As Christians, as a church, how are we feeling about the year ahead? That's a slightly different question, isn't it? I know a lot of Christians are feeling a bit fearful this year. You know, there's the whole COVID thing. Obviously, that's common to everyone. We're a bit worried about that. But Christians seem, if I'm reading the room correctly, increasingly fearful about what might happen to them because they're Christians in Australia. You know, followers of Jesus holding onto the truth of the gospel here in Australia, just increasingly concerned about what the future might bring. I wonder if that rings a bit true to you. Maybe you wouldn't say as much as being afraid, but maybe you would say that I'm more fearful than I was in the past. After all, we've got the religious discrimination bill on the front page of the papers. We've got recent changes in the laws that seem to solidify positions that are not Christian, you know, such as marriage equality. Before we could even blink, society's views on gender completely changed. Views that are opposed to the teaching of the Bible seem to be increasingly given airtime, and Christians increasingly perhaps put in the corner, or that's perhaps what it feels like. And groups like Family Voice and the Australian Christian Lobby are highlighting some of these things. And whether they mean to or not, the result is, I think, feelings of fear amongst Christians. So how do we feel as a church in 2022? Well, it's good to acknowledge feelings, isn't it? The Bible certainly does encourage that. It doesn't want us to suppress our feelings. It doesn't want to leave our feelings at the door of the church when we come in here. No, God's word shows time and again that the gospel, it shows us the gospel. God shows us the gospel time and again, and then tells us how we should feel about life and ourselves and others based on the gospel. Yeah, the gospel educates our feelings. The Bible tells us as a church how we should feel about the sorts of things that are facing us right now in Australia. It does. It's got something to say. And this month, we're going to look at a letter, as Graham said, to the church in the city of Philippi, and Joyce as well. Thanks for your reading, Joyce. 2,000 years ago, written by the Apostle Paul, who at the time was in prison because of his gospel preaching. And he was writing to a church in Philippi who were facing their own opposition because they were also following Jesus. And it'd be great for you to have a look with me at Philippians chapter 1. It's not going to appear on the screen because we're going to look at too much of it. It'll be changing slides so rapidly. So do grab a Bible. If you're in a household, snuggle up to someone next to you and grab one of those Bibles. I think it was page 950, Philippians chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes what he hopes for them. What he hopes for them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, that's a bit of a catch-all phrase, isn't it? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Today, our thinking is going to be framed by that first sentence. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens in 2022, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to obey that instruction? Well, one thing it doesn't mean, just to clarify that, is that it doesn't mean that we try and make ourselves worthy of the gospel. You know, behave in a way to become worthy of receiving the gift from God. That's not what the Christian message is. The Christian message is that we have been granted the gift, this free gift from God, this free gift of salvation through Jesus. And having been granted that, having been given that, we as a church, according to Paul, should conduct ourselves worthy of it. Having been adopted from the poverty and the homelessness of the streets, we've been brought into to the royal palace of the King of the universe. And it says, well, now don't live like that. Live like this. Live like you belong, because you do. But what does that look like for us in 2022? And so the better question is, rather than how do you feel about 2022, the better question is probably, as Christians, as people who have seen the glory of the gospel, as people who have had the mercy and the grace of God revealed to them, as people who have been chosen by the living God, as the church of the risen Lord Jesus, as those guaranteed an eternal inheritance when the mighty judge and savior returns, Jesus himself, to bring his people to him, as that people, how should we live in 2022? How do we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in 2022? That's our question today. And we're going to go back to the beginning of Philippians 1, where the first thing we see is that living a life worthy of the gospel can't be done alone. It must be done with the church. It's a deep partnership thing. The church is not something we attend, it's something we long for. That's my first point. Have a look with me from verse 3 and watch out for the feelings going on here. If you're not a feelings type of person, this will make you uncomfortable, but let's see how we go. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who had begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What did you notice? Paul's thankful in verse 3, isn't it? I thank my God every time I remember you. Verse 4, I always pray with joy. In the UK, we had a minister, David. He was married to joy. He was always praying with joy. This is a different sort of joy. I always pray with joy. Verse 6, he's confident of this. He feels confident. To make it clear, he tells us he's feeling things. Verse 7, it's right to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And then in verse 8, God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So there's no doubt, is there, that as Paul sits in his prison cell writing to the Christians in Philippi, there's no doubt at all that he very much feels things about them, and he feels good things. And why? Well, he tells us in verse 4, he's praying with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. From the first day the gospel took hold of their lives, they've been in partnership with Paul in the gospel. Paul's been doing his thing wherever he's gone, preaching and defending the gospel, and now in prison. And the Philippians have been there in Philippi doing their thing, promoting the gospel in their own way. But even though they've been separated, they're in partnership nonetheless. And when Paul thinks of them, that gives him joy because of that partnership, and that bubbles out as he prays for them. When we think of the work that's going on in India with gospel and pray for them, well, we have joy in our hearts, don't we? Because there's amazing things going on. When we think of students growing in faith and coming to faith and Christian leaders being raised up through uni fellowship, well, we've got joy in our hearts as we think about that, how good that is. When prisoners hear the gospel and grow in their faith through Crossroads Prison Ministry, well, we share in that joy, don't we? When we hear of the great things going on at Little Squirts or English Hub or through pro-faith classes, and people come up here and share their faith with us, people who have never heard the gospel before until recently even. Well, we've got joy of it with that. And we're not all involved in those ministries, but we're partnering with them, and it gives us joy. The partnership in the gospel is giving us joy. But Paul's not just joyous for the partnership so far. He's also joyous because he knows that what has been started by God in the Philippians will be finished by God. He's confident of that. Have a look again at verse 4 from about halfway through. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, their faith in Philippi is not a flash in the pan. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's not those things, because God is in charge and he doesn't walk off the job. He doesn't call it quits at halftime. What God starts, he does finish. If he began a work in you and those around you when you came to believe, if he began that work, he will carry it on to completion until the day that Jesus returns. And we can be confident of that because God is doing it. And that's his character. So confident, in fact, that we should feel confident about it. Not just a mental assent, but we should feel confident about what God has done and will do 100%. So when we look at our own lives, but also the lives of those we partner with, the people here at church, the people elsewhere, when we think of them, we can have joy because God has started a work and 100% will finish that work. There is no doubt. It produces great joy in us. As you look around, God will finish what he started. What a joy. But the big, even bigger underlying cause of Paul's feelings for his fellow Christians is actually in verse 7 and 8, where he says that he loves them like Jesus. Have a look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart and all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul longs to be with the Philippians because he has the affection of Christ Jesus. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That believers have been loved and saved by God, having been so loved by God, having been made sons of the God of love, the apple of God's eye, having received the everlasting affection of Jesus. Now Paul, seeing that affection of Jesus for the Philippians, also loves them in the same way. He wants to be with them because he loves them. And he loves them in the same way that Jesus loves them. He loves the followers of Jesus. You may well have felt that longing for loved ones in your families through this COVID period. If not, you've certainly seen others around or on the news who, you know, weeping as they reunite together. And maybe you still long for that. But Paul isn't talking here about mere blood relatives. Paul says he loves and longs for the entire family of God, the entire household of God, all that God has loved and chosen to love, all the people that he's chosen to save. Paul loves them all with that same affection. Paul loves them like Christ loves them. He's separated from them against his will, and so he longs for them. He wants to be with them because he loves them. But did you notice that Paul says which of them he longs for? Who among them he's confident for? Who he's thankful for? Who among them is he praying for? Did you notice that? Let's have a look in verse 4 for starters. In all my prayers for all of you, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. God, verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you. How many of them in Philippi? All of them. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Philippian church only had nice people. Easy to get along with people, lovely people, no troublemakers there in Philippi, at least in the church. No, well, of course they weren't. They were rat bags like us. They were pains in the bum like us. They were full of sinful habits and selfish ways. They let each other down like us. And yet Paul loved them. He longed for them. Why? Because Jesus loved them. Because Paul had that same affection for all of them. And so when you look across the room here today and look at fellow believers, as your mind's eye gazes to the hundreds of millions of believers who will meet together today, Jesus loves them all deeply, doesn't he? All of them. And they, as a result, are someone we can love with that same affection. They're someone you can be joyful in, someone because Jesus has begun a good work in them, we can be joyful in, knowing that God will bring it to completion. Jesus loves them. So it's entirely natural as God's people, entirely normal as God's people, that we love them too. That the people we look around here at especially, that we love them. That we long to be with them as a result. And so let your eyes gaze around this morning. Look at the people and see the people that Jesus loves, that Jesus saved, the people that Jesus will come to take to be with him for eternity. See a people beloved of God himself. See the pains and the balm and the sinful habits and the annoying ways. Yes, see all those things, because Jesus saw them as well, didn't he? But he still loved. He chose to love even while we were the enemies of God. Christ died for us. Love them like Jesus. Think of them with confidence. Be thankful for them. Pray for them with joy. Long to be with them. Now, longing for a people is saying that you want to be with those people, isn't it? So, in fact, it sort of says more than that, more than you want to be. You're desperate to be with those people. If you could be there with them, you would be. If Paul wasn't locked in a prison, he would be in Philippi. You get that sense, don't you? He's on the first camel out of there, wherever he was. I remember visiting a church in Launceston where I saw this really clearly a few years ago, talking to a man named Cliff. He was probably in his 80s. Cliff was actually not in Launceston that day. He was on holidays in St. Mary's, but he was at church on Sunday. He'd driven up to church that day because he wanted to talk to someone at church about something that was significant in their faith. It was clear he wanted to be there for that person. You see, Cliff had driven 3 hours return to from St. Mary's to Launceston and back again because he longed to be with that member of God's family because he had the affection of Christ for them. And that's what longing does. It pulls us together, doesn't it? Pulls us like one of those octopus straps in stretching in all directions. And it drags us to the center. That tension is good because it pulls us in. There's a longing that's created by a love of God's people, a longing that Jesus has to have his people with himself, a longing that we want to be with God's people, a love and affection that we should have that pulls us to the center. It pulls us in. And so the question for us is, you know, how are we going with that love and that longing of God's people? Or do you long to be away? Do you long to flee from God's people, to get away from them? Do you dream of the great weekend? How are you going with the affection of Jesus? And how do you need to grow in that? Because we all need to grow in that, don't we? Over the last years, the church in the West has experienced a massive change in how often people come to church. And it's not the only thing, and certainly people still come, but the shift is that, you know, pretty much all across the Western world, that many people have gone from missing, let's say, once every 3 weeks at church to being 3 months to being missing, let's say, every 3 weeks And we're no exception here at Kingston. That's definitely borne out in the data. And the solution is to not hassle those people, is it? Rules and legalism don't fix that problem. The missing thing, if you think about it, the missing thing is the loving of the church, the longing for the church, isn't it? It's an affection for the church. It's wanting to be with the church. And the solution for us concerned, and we should all be concerned about ourselves and others, the solution, of course, is to pray, but not this time with joy. It's with pleading and with tears that God would cause us to have a profound love for his church, a profound longing for his church that would draw us back, that would cause us to realize that we need a break, but we want to be back. And there's that tension. We want to be back with God's people, a longing for hearing the word of God, a longing to encourage and be encouraged, to have one another deep in our hearts with love, with all of our imperfections and irritations, but with the affection of Jesus for one another who loved us and died for us. And makes us a people who he wants to love like he does. A family of God that looks like God in his character. So how are we going with loving and longing? You see, church is not something we attend. It's something we love and long for. That's my first point. The second point is that the gospel doesn't just save, it transforms us every day. We see that in what Paul prays for the Philippians. Now, in the verses we've read so far, we've seen how Paul prays with joy and why he prays. But in verse 9, we see what he prays. Have a look with me, verse 9. And this is my prayer. There's a big signpost there, isn't there? This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what is his prayer? Paul prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So if you're thinking a moment ago, well, I do need to grow in longing, I do need to grow in love, well, that's Paul's exact prayer. Yeah? Often we can think that believing the gospel is the only thing for the Christian. Believing is the only thing, we can think that. But Paul makes it clear that the gospel is for growing, not just for knowing. Having just talked of the affection of Jesus, now Paul himself shares in that affection, and how Paul shares in that affection, his prayer is that every Christian would grow into that love, that would abound in that love. Whatever our breadth of love or depth of love, he wants us to grow in that love and grow until it's like Jesus. He wants love to abound, abundant love in his church. That's what he wants the church to be known for. Look at those people, how they love each other. That's what Jesus talked about, didn't he? That's what he prays for them. So how do we grow in love? Isn't love just an uncontrollable feeling as we're educated in the wider world? Well, no, not according to verse 9. Did you notice that? Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You see, the love that Paul's so eager to see in us all grows out of knowledge and depth of insight. When I read this, I have a picture in my mind as the Christian as a tree. What is above the ground is love, and all sorts of things come out of that love. But the height and the breadth and the health of that love depends entirely on the root system. And the root system is the knowledge and the depth of insight of God, the knowledge and depth of insight of the gospel of Jesus. The knowledge of the love of God, the knowledge of the affection of God, the insight into the affection of Jesus. Those are the roots. And out of the roots grows the love. That's what Paul's saying. And that's why being at church or a connect group or a one-to-one or something else, less and less is actually a spiritual death spiral. You see, the less we hear of God's love and grace, the weaker the roots. The less we will love one another as a result. And the less we love one another, the less we want to gather with God's people, which is where we hear of the depth of insight and the knowledge of God. And the reduced knowledge and the reduced insight produces less love for God's people, and it feeds back and it feeds back, and it produces a spiral of spiritual death that leads very little at the end. But Paul doesn't focus on the death spiral. He focuses on the life spiral. That the more we know God of his goodness and character and love, the root system grows stronger. The more we know of the power of the gospel in our lives, the more we see God's power at work in others around us, the more we trust in the truth of his word, the deeper our insight into our sin and God's mercy, the greater our knowledge and depth of insight, the greater the understanding of the deep affection of Jesus for his people and the world, the more our love for God's people will grow. And our longing will grow. And our love for those who don't know Jesus will grow. This is the spiritual life spiral. And having loved God's people more, we'll want to be with them more and we'll hear more of God's word and God's power. We'll have a greater depth of insight, have greater discernment, and it will cause more love to grow. And we will spiral up and spiral up until we increasingly look like Jesus. And we know that looking like Jesus is the goal because verse 9 tells us. Have a look. Verse 9 and following. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul wants our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight of God and the gospel, so that Christians may know how best to live, and then discerning that, to live pure and blameless lives for the day of Christ. Paul prays for more and more. The assumption that is, even if we're doing well, like the Philippians seem to have been, there's still more for us. That's why Paul's praying. He wants more love founded in greater and deeper knowledge and insight. Knowledge of God's character and insight in God's love and the gospel. More to grow in, because we're not yet loving like Jesus, are we? Not yet knowing God like Jesus. So grow, Paul says. Jump onto the spiritual life spiral. Get off the death spiral. Pray your love and our love collectively abounds in 2022 in knowledge and depth of insight. You see, the gospel doesn't just save, it transforms us more and more to be like Jesus. That's my second point. My third and last point is that suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us, so let's not be afraid. Read on from verse 12. So now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul, writing from prison, and where he's been put for preaching the gospel, he's previously been stoned and beaten for the same thing. He's been shipwrecked, all sorts of other things. He now has an uncertain future. Will he stay in prison or be released? If he stays in prison, will he be executed? And writing from prison, cut off from his ministry, that fruitful ministry that spread the gospel all over the known world, Paul says that his imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel. His loss of Christian freedom had in fact promoted the gospel. That's a staggering statement in the context of our society. We're led to believe that suffering is the single worst thing that could happen to anyone. Suffering is to be avoided at all costs in our society, in our world today. That's why euthanasia, for instance, because that is the greatest evil, suffering and death. But for those in Christ, suffering is not the worst thing. We saw that time and again in our series in Acts last year, didn't we? And so I don't really need to dwell on it, but just simply remind us, because we need reminding, that suffering for the faith is not the worst thing. The worst thing is compromising on the faith, giving up on the faith, shrinking back from the faith, shrinking back from the body of Christ that he loves. Denying Christ, who loves us and died for us, those are the sorts of worst things. Suffering in our perishable bodies when glorious heavenly bodies await, as difficult as that suffering is not the worst thing. Indeed, Paul's suffering, he says, has advanced the gospel. How? Well, let's read on in verse 13. As a result of his imprisonment, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So as a result of Paul's imprisonment, two things have happened that have advanced the gospel. First, everyone knows that Paul's imprisoned because of Christ. Everyone's talking about Paul, and more importantly, they're talking about Christ. It's the first century equivalent of an advertising campaign, Paul thinks, it seems. At the palace water coolers, everyone is talking about Christianity. And he sees the good in that. And that is good. And second, he says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's been taken offline, he's been closed down, but as a result, dozens of more bold proclaimers have risen up. We won't read about them, Graham referred to them, but verses 15 to 18 reveal that some are even preaching Jesus to cause trouble for Paul, but even in that, Paul rejoices because the gospel's being multiplied up. His imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. His suffering, he says, is not the worst thing. His loss of Christian freedom, well, maybe we need to redefine what loss of Christian freedom means, because whatever happened to Paul, it served to advance the gospel. So imagine our pastoral staff, Paul and Graham and Julia and Sim, thrown into prison for promoting the gospel, and we become bolder as a result. We don't shrink away, and maybe 200 of us become more bold in our faith. That's what happened here in Philippi, in Paul's circle. That's what happened in China in the 20th century. The Western missionaries fled China as persecution broke out during the Cultural Revolution. Great fear for the church in China. But just as Paul found 1900 years earlier than that, the church in China continued to flourish as the Chinese believers became more bold. Today, maybe, 100 million believers in China? Some people are predicting 250 million by the end of this decade, just eight years from now, in China. That's a whole lot of flourishing. Out of suffering, growth, individual boldness, corporate boldness, together boldness, Christ being discussed. What did Jesus say? Remember this verse, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Paul has now, I think, seen the truth of that with his own eyes. His suffering has actually served to advance the gospel. And Paul wants the Christians far and wide to see that as well, because the Christians in Philippi were facing that same suffering. And he wants them to know that suffering for Christ is not the worst thing. But there is a slight note of warning buried in verse 14. Did you see that? And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. Most, not all. Presumably and tragically, that means that I think that some have shrunk away. Just as many left Jesus when his teaching was too hard, so some have shrunk away. They've walked away. When they saw their great and bold leader Paul carried off, well, they walked away. They were afraid, it seems. It's a real thing. And so that brings us to that topic of fear before we finish. Paul talks of it at the end of verse 14, actually. Verse 14, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It must be on his mind, because in verse 27, he picks up on it again. Verse 27, whatever happens to Paul, if he stays in prison or is released or indeed executed, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, Paul's concerned about this, isn't he? Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised by suffering for Christ. And Paul tells us we shouldn't be afraid of suffering for Christ. And the confidence that allows that statement is because we are in Christ. All things were made through Christ and by him and for him. Our big brother is the Lord of all. We are secure in him. He stands with us, and if Christ is with us, nothing is against us. We can therefore proclaim the gospel without fear because we have Christ, and he has us, which is even more amazing. Without being frightened, we can promote the gospel in any way. We shouldn't be afraid of anyone who opposes us or even we might think might oppose us. No fear. The Bible teaches us, don't be afraid of those who oppose us, brothers and sisters. We need not fear. And so we need to be wary of spending too much time listening to things that might make us afraid, instead of spending time listening to things that make us confident in Christ. For example, it's really good to be informed about potential changes to the laws that might affect us as our freedoms as Christians in Australia. It's good to know so we can act. But if it causes you to fear, then can I say that you're better off being ignorant about it? You're better off not knowing because Jesus wants you confident in him. There is never an instruction to be aware of the changes going on, to investigate them. But there is an instruction, don't be afraid. There's two of them in this very passage that we've looked at today. If you listen to updates from Family Voice or the Australian Christian Lobby on changes to laws in Australia, and that's a good thing to be aware of. But if it makes you fear, then it would be better for you to unsubscribe. And here's a test. If the balance of your thinking is on preserving freedom rather than using the freedom we have, it may be that there's fear lurking in your heart and it's time to cut it loose. Now is the time of being more confident in the risen Lord Jesus, not less, more knowledgeable, a greater depth of insight. Paul says, don't be afraid in the face of real suffering. So let's not be afraid in the face of potential suffering. The mere possibility of it. Let's be confident in Christ instead. Let's use these days to build our confidence muscles. To believe the truth that the suffering is not the worst thing. One of the reasons why we shouldn't fear suffering for the faith is that suffering is actually under the authority of Jesus. This is a remarkable statement in verse 29. Have a look at it with me. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you. We got a grant from the state government for our building, didn't we? This is a different sort of grant. Sure is. Here in verse 29, we're granted to suffer. Granted on behalf of Christ. You can't get around this. It's very clear. Granted on behalf of Christ to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for him. With the one hand, the beautiful, loving Lord Jesus grants us belief and trust and salvation. And that same beautiful Lord Jesus, with his other hand, grants his church suffering for him. It's under his authority. Both grants from the same loving Lord who himself trusted God and endured suffering. We follow in his footsteps. And so I think we come full circle in this talk today because I think this reminds us that we need one another. When the whole world is against you, against God's people, and all you have is the risen Lord Jesus and his church, then you're going to love the church, aren't you? They are your rest and refuge and encouragement. So let's be the love and rest and refuge and encouragement of each other and our brothers and sisters elsewhere. Let's not be the equivalent of those desperately sad people gasping for breath in an ICU unit, begging that they could be vaccinated now. We don't want to be waiting for the day that life gets hard as a believer before we try and take refuge in God's church. Let's embrace the church now. Let's love the church now. Let's long the church now. We need the encouragement from one another to keep going now. I need you and you need me now to both of us be able to keep our eyes on Christ, to be bold in our faith, to be bold right now, to use the freedom that we have now to invite our friends along to the next Christianity Explored event or something else. We need the urge and the love of one another. I do. I'm sure you do too. We need that now. Suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us. We're in Christ. Let's not be afraid. So we need to finish. What should we feel about 2022? Well, at the very least, let's be thankful for each other in 2022, every one of us, even the pains in the bum. Like you. Let's be joyful and confident about the work that Christ has begun because we know that he will finish it because that's who God is. And let's grow and desire to grow in loving one another and longing for one another. Growing in these things, growing in the gospel, not just knowing the gospel. Let's make this year a year of grow. And let's not be afraid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you with joy in my heart for my brothers and sisters here today, a people that you have rescued from sin and death, not because of their goodness, but simply because of your love and mercy and grace. Father, but I have more joy in my heart because I know that in your great goodness, you will not just start a work, but you will finish a work, that all of those that you have chosen, you will bring to that day when Jesus comes as judge or saviour. Father, we praise you that those who put their trust in you will be saved. Father, help us to grow in our knowledge and likeness of Jesus. Help us to grow in our depth of insight and knowledge of who you are, and cause out of that root system to grow the most beautiful love amongst us and for the world, the most beautiful love that causes us to forgive and bear with one another, the most beautiful love that causes us to care, the most beautiful love that causes us to reach out to those around us and share and tell of them the good news of Jesus. Father, and if suffering comes our way, if that is what we are granted by your hand, then help us to not lose heart, but to continue to have faith and confidence in Jesus. Help us, we pray, to not be afraid, but instead to be bold and to trust in Christ. Amen.